As we get older, we look back at what our parents did and what we're currently doing. And if you're old enough, many of the things they did, we still do the same. I find myself doing the same things. For instance, my dad, when he would look at the newspaper, he'd look at the front page, turn right back to the obituaries. And I find myself doing the same thing. When I get the paper in the morning, I don't have a lot of time to read it, so I do the same thing. I look at a couple pictures on the front, turn right back there, and I look who died. I mean, how old are we that we start doing that? When's a change? Who else does this? I think some more people do it as well. But my dad used to say, well, so-and-so died, I guess he won't be reading the newspaper anymore. That's exactly right. But sometimes I'll look at the person's name, and I'll recognize the name, but then when I look at the picture, it's like, that's not the person that I know. And then I read on a little bit farther, and it is the person I know. And then I look back at the picture and discover that picture was taken probably 40 or 50 years ago. And the reason I didn't know them is they didn't look like their picture. So I can't make that connection. They didn't look like their picture. The question is, do we as a church or Christ followers, do we look like our picture to outsiders? Do we really represent Jesus Christ? Do we look like our picture to other people? As Jill read this morning in 2 Chronicles, I love it. The reason I picked the Living Bible, I love how it says, for the eyes of the Lord search back and forth over the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect. Now, I don't know about perfection. We're not perfect, but he's looking back and forth for people whose hearts are pure or perfect towards him so he can bless them. It's like, that was pretty cool. The question I have this morning, when the eyes of the Lord look back and forth, does he see us? Huh. Does he see us? We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning. The first one, which Jill read again, tells us the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, this isn't the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. This rich man was real wealthy, of course. Dressed well, ate well, lived in luxury every day. And a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, was laid at his doorstep, just longing to eat scraps that fell from the rich man's table. And the rich man knew he was there, but I don't think the rich man wanted to be bothered. We don't know. We know what was said, but we don't know the background, how they were feeling at that point. And I think the rich man thought, if I feed him, he's just going to keep coming back. You know, like a stray cat. You feed them and they just keep coming back. And how am I going to get rid of him? And he probably sent his servant over to look out the window. And is he still there? Well, yeah, he's still there. Well, he just didn't want to get involved. And if he gets better, he's going to want to stay here. So I just don't want to get involved. And this story reminds me when I was a boy growing up in the 60s. If you're old enough to remember the 60s, we had a lot of, on the farm, we had a lot of hobos or tramps come around. And somebody told me after the morning service that a lot of those tramps were ones that lost everything in the stock market back in the 20s, that they just couldn't get jobs, A lot of them committed suicide, but these guys were hobos or tramps, we called them. They'd come around. And they'd come around, knock at the door, and then to say, do you have any food to spare? And my mother would always get a plate out, which she kept on the top shelf. She wouldn't let any of us eat off that same plate or utensils or anything like that. That's always reserved for the hobos or tramps. And we didn't have plastic back then and paper cups and that type of thing. But anyhow, she would give them something to eat. And she would never invite them inside. They always sat in the porch and ate. And in fact, if they'd want to stay overnight, my dad would say, give me your matches. They always carried matches with them for fire, so he didn't want them to burn the barn down. So if they gave them the matches, they could stay in the barn overnight. But they would eat in the porch, and then they'd disappear. That's the last you'd see of them, too. Maybe a couple weeks later, they would be back. But we know how the story of Lazarus ends. He dies and is carried off to Abraham's side. And then the rich man also dies. And he's in hell or Hades in torment up there. And he looks over and he sees Lazarus being comforted. And in verse 24... So he called on him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm agony here in this fire. And that verse really spoke to me. It's like in agony, just, can you imagine? All he wanted was just a dip of water from the tip of his finger, and it's like to cool his tongue. That's always wondered. Whoa. There's a lot of lost people out there, and they're going to be, they're looking at us today. And that verse really spoke to me. Anyhow, we're going to hold that thought, and we're going to park right there, and then we're going to move over to Mark 4, 35 through 41. And this is when Jesus calms the storm. This story is also mentioned in Matthew and Luke. But Jesus and his disciples are about to cross the Sea of Galilee. There they were. They're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to go across. They were going to the eastern side because there were no large cities there. There were a lot less people, so he wanted to escape the crowds and go to the other side. It was towards the end of the day, and he was tired. So, now, the Sea of Galilee is 690 feet below sea level. Can't imagine that. All the water drained into there. Now, surrounded by hills or mountains, and these storms would come up because the warm air rising off the sea, and with the cold winds, the cold air currents coming down off the hills, would create like these violent wind storms, like hurricane-like conditions. And they would pop up just like that. And the fishermen always had to prepare for those. And but this storm was more than they've ever witnessed before. But even before they got into the boat, Jesus knew that that storm was coming, but yet he didn't prevent it from happening. He knew it was coming. We don't know, but when Jesus got into the boat, the disciples probably told Jesus, now we don't know this for sure, but they probably said, Jesus, you're tired. Why don't you go to the back of the boat? And Jesus probably would wanted to be up front with them. But they said, Jesus, you're tired. You're back there. We can do this ourselves. You forget who we are. We're fishermen. We can run this boat. We've had storms before. If one pops, we can handle it. You know, we got this. They wanted to be in complete control of where they were going, without even having Jesus involved. You notice that? It's like, go back there. We got this. But notice, only when conditions were out of control did they wake Jesus. The question I have today, where is Jesus in our boat today? Where do we keep him? Now, you say, hey, I don't have a boat. I can't relate to that. But some of you do. I know one person in here has a boat. But I know this seems silly, but all of us have a car. Now, if we're Christ followers, we're Christians, we have Jesus somewhere in our car today. Now, when some people, they might park in the parking lot, and they, first thing they do, they go to the trunk, they get Jesus out of their trunk, they bring him in here with them, they sit on the bench with him, and when the service is over, they go outside and they open the trunk. Now you get in there, and I'll see you next week. But only when a storm comes up in their life will they get Jesus out of the trunk during the week. Okay? Now, I was that type of Christian. I admit, I was a drunk Jesus when I was a kid. I was. Because at age 13, I was baptized. And I went to high school. We had a school. And I was an undercover agent. I was. For Jesus. Now, sure, I was in the youth group. I was baptized. I did everything. Praise God. And on a Sunday morning. But when I'd go to school Monday morning, no, you don't let your faith be known. Somebody might think you're weird. So I was an undercover agent. For Jesus. Yeah. I had a delivery at the farm some time ago. It was on a Friday morning, and this guy said, I was the first stop. He said, thank goodness it's Friday. And I said, why do you say that? He said, well, I can hardly wait for the weekend. And he said, I got another 8, 10 stops, I guess, that day to do. Then I'm ready for the weekend. I said, well, what are you going to do? That's so special. And he said, Saturday I'm going to work around the house, and Sunday I'm going to go to church. And he said, I just love my church. He said, we praise God, and the people around there are just so friendly, and I just feel kind of a church family there. I just love it. But then I go home, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I start getting this sickness in my stomach. I said, what do you mean? Like what you ate or what? He said, no. He said, about coming to work again. He said, I just dread that feeling that I got to get up again to go to work. And I said, really? And I said, how many stops are you going to make today? He said, I think I have probably 10 today. I said, you know, you have 10 chances to just share your faith with someone. If you don't share your faith, if you don't have time, at least give them a smile. He was really in a grumpy mood that morning. But I said, just give them a smile and say, hey, how you doing? And it's like, just be friendly. And if you can encourage somebody that day, that's all you need to do. And then I shared a couple stories about what happened to me and how I encouraged others and what the result was. His smile grew wider. And instead of just getting in the truck slowly, he leaped in that truck, and he was a changed man. He was going to do it. But what happened that day, he moved Jesus out of his trunk and into the car. Where's Jesus in our car today? Maybe in the back seat, Maybe the passenger seat. You say, I know where you're going with this one. Or is he in the driver's seat of your car? Now, if he's in the driver's seat, are you a backseat driver? Okay, you get to a fork in the road. Jesus wants to get down the road of forgiveness, and you say, I'm not going down that road. I don't want to forgive that guy. Or you might say, Jesus will say, hey, let's turn down the road of generosity today. I'm not given to that. So you hold back a little bit. We're backseat drivers sometimes. But when we have Jesus in the driver's seat, we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you notice in the story, only when Jesus was asleep, he did not get up and help on his own. The disciples called on him before he performed a miracle. He didn't get up on his own. Only after Jesus woke up and was with them, there was complete calmness to their troubles. When we put Jesus in the driver's seat of our car, he has control of our lives when unexpected storms come up, and he gives us his complete calmness and peace. As many of you know, I had open heart surgery over 5 years ago. And that's the reason I'm up here today, believe it or not. And I'll tell you, I never shared this before, and some of you might know the story, but I was scheduled for a Monday morning surgery. But on a Friday before the surgery, I had to go see the surgeon one last time. I had to get marked up for the surgery and last-minute instructions. And I went to see him, and I told Sue, went along with me, I said, you know, before we go home, I want to see my buddy Ed that was in the hospital. He had lymphoma. And so he's in the hospital again. And we went down to the desk, and we asked what room number he was in. And I remember to this day, it was 5805. And I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. So we went up to room 5805 to see his son coming out of the room and his two daughters. And the grandkids were coming out too. It's like, what's this? And found out that he just had a meeting with them. They decided to unhook everything. And he was going home to die. And we met together. We had a nice visit. And he was such at peace with everything. And he said, let me know. He said, I decided I'm done. I know where I'm going. So I'm really at peace with it. And that's the last time I saw Ed on this side of heaven. Well, Monday morning came, and it was snowing. We had to be there at 5:30 in the morning, I think it was. And I had to go down to the barn one last time because I knew I wouldn't see my little furry friends for a long time. So I had to go down there and throw them some hay. And I was just down there a little bit longer than what I should have been. And so I had to take a shower, use a special stuff. And anyhow, so I was about 20 minutes late. And with the snow and everything, it was really starting to fall at this time. And we were 20 minutes late getting into the hospital. And they hurried to prep me up, but I had such a calmness about me. There were so many people praying for me that day, And so anyhow, they got me down to the operating room. They put me on the operating table, and complete calmness now. It's an indescribable calmness that you have knowing Christ lives in you and people are praying for you. But the only problem I had, there's this guy, they're all ready to put me under, and he says to me, "Now, Kevin, why do we have you in here for this morning?" And it's like, okay, I hope you know, I'm thinking. And I'm thinking to myself, well, he's just messing with me, and I can usually fire back something quick. And I said, well, in the other room, you know, they shave my legs, and then they put nylon stockings on me, and then they put this gown or this dress on me, so I think I'm here for a hysterectomy. Well, after I said that, the guy, he kind of cracked up laughing, and the lights went out. And it's like, really bothered me when I woke up, because I had to check my parts to make sure they were all there. I did, really. Like, whew. But I woke up to a breathing tube in my throat. And if any of you had that experience, it's not very pleasant. And when they pulled that breathing tube out, the only thing that I wanted was water. My mouth was that dry because it was 7 o'clock surgery time. It was like 7:30 at night. So I was better than dry. So I said, I need a drink. And they said, well, we can't give you any water. It's like, oh, really? They said, you're going to get sick. And they said, but we can get you some ice cubes. I said, bring them on. And, but the first ice cube, it was a little tiny ice cube, hit my tongue. I remember that story, Lazarus. That hit me like that. And I got a heart for lost people. There's a lot of our friends that we know that aren't going to make it. That hit me that hard that day. Whew. So fast forward another day, and they're taking me out of this intensive care unit, I guess it was, I'm not sure, down to my regular room. I'm kind of groggy with all the medicine. I'm in and out. I'm waking up, falling asleep, waking up, falling asleep. We finally got to my room where I was going to be staying the next couple days. And they turned my cart to go in the room. I look up at my room number, 5805. 5805. And I thought, oh, this is where my buddy was. He's going home to die. And I'm going home to get better. Right then, the Spirit of God spoke to me. You know what he said? So, Kevin, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do? So I ask you today, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Where are you going to keep Jesus in your car? Do you want to reposition him? Take him out of the back seat, put him up front. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 491. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And hear the words of that song and let the Spirit just speak to you this morning. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.